Well, today's gospel reading, it's a challenging one. It's as challenging for us as it was for the first followers of Jesus in our gospel story. What are we to make of our Lord's teaching here that to live, to truly live, to live fully and free, that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood? Before we explore this question, it seems important that we take note that this is the very thing we've come to do here this morning, to eat Jesus' flesh, to drink his blood. There are many other things that bring us to worship on a Sunday morning, the opportunity to pray, to praise God, to listen and learn from God's word, to sing and to listen to beautiful and inspiring music. Our musicians just left me here. To connect with old friends, to make new friends. But the central event of our gathering, the climax of our liturgy, of our worship, is the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the meal, eating the flesh, drinking the blood. It's a strange thing we do here. Many might use other words that go beyond strange, like gruesome, or ghoulish, or downright disturbing. The leaders of the people in John's gospel ask a question in this scandalized vein. How, they ask, how can this be? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How indeed. You may know that one of the knocks against the early church was that its members were accused of practicing cannibalism. Cannibalism. Early opponents of Christianity accused their Christian neighbors of eating the flesh and drinking the blood of their dead. Gruesome and scandalous as it sounds, the accusation is not far from wrong. Christians did claim to eat the flesh and drink the blood of their leader, Jesus. How? How could they do this? How could this man give them his flesh to eat? Well, Jesus doesn't provide a crystal clear answer in today's gospel, but he does answer with the way he lived his life and the way he fulfilled his ministry. How can Jesus give us his flesh? How he does so the way any other animal gives up its flesh to be eaten. By dying. The animals we eat must first die. And so too must Jesus. He must lay down his life. And if he lays down his life, then people can eat his flesh. And this, of course, is the very thing Jesus did. Jesus died. According to John, this is the very reason why Jesus came to dwell with us, full of grace and truth. He came to die, to feed us with himself, that we might live in him. What is at stake here is this. If Jesus lives, if he serves his own interest, if he struggles to preserve his life the way we all do, then he stands alone. He stands separate, apart from us, disconnected from us. He's not Emmanuel. He's not God with us. He's God apart. Jesus put it this way a little later on in John's gospel. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single grain. A single grain. But then he continued on, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. If Jesus lives, if he struggles to stay alive, he stands apart from us. But if he dies, if his body is broken, if his blood is outpoured, then he becomes food for us. We can indeed eat his flesh and drink his blood. By dying, Jesus becomes for us the bread of life, the living bread which came down from heaven. On the surface, it's a very strange meal. It's a strange and abhorrent thing to think of eating the flesh and drinking the blood of a human being. But to bring forth a new creation from this old dying one, to bring forth a new creation, which is precisely what Jesus aims to do, you need to be willing to cross a few boundaries and to break a few taboos. To bring forth a new creation, you need to reverse the usual way of doing things. Instead of saving your life, you give it away. You give it away. Instead of preserving your life, you pour it out so others may receive it and live. This is the very thing Jesus came to do. He came to empty himself, to pour out his life for us. Flesh and blood is a poetic way the ancient Hebrews would speak of the whole person. I am flesh and blood. Jesus came to give himself wholly, completely. He holds nothing back from us. He gives us everything, even to giving his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. With this gift, you and I are drawn into deep relationship with Christ. So much so that our life is inseparable from his. We live in him. Indeed, we are drawn into the very life of God, the God we call by the name Trinity. I want to say a bit more about this, and to do so, I'm going to get a little philosophical and conceptual, which is a dangerous thing to do from the pulpit, because I know it can quickly become boring. I hope I don't cause your eyes to glaze over as I try to explain that the ancient church's beautiful vision of our participation in the life of God, not just being loved by God, but our participation in the life of God. The ancient church teachers called this deep relationship building that's at the heart of the Christian message, the Christian story, they called that work kenosis. Kenosis. It's a Greek word which literally means self-emptying. Kenosis, self-emptying. Jesus emptied himself. This is the key to understand how he draws us into himself and into the life of God. These ancient teachers drew heavily from an early Christian hymn, a favorite hymn in churches. It's quoted in Paul's letter to the Philippians. They formulated their vision from this hymn. The words they drew on are these: though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself, taking in the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. These words sound familiar to you from Philippians? I hope so. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself in order to make room for us in the life of God. Jesus poured out his life to take in our lives and to fill us with his own life. As Jesus put it in today's gospel, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. This divine emptying begins not with Jesus, but in the heart of the one Jesus called Abba, or Papa. It's what we in the church now call more formally God the Father. It's kind of a sternness to it, God the Father, instead of Papa, the intimacy there. God the Father, Papa, emptied himself, making room for us. That emptying produced the incarnation, the giving of the Son into the world. Jesus then in turn emptied himself in his ministry and death, in concert or in obedience to the Father. Recognize that language from our creeds. And the emptying continued on from there. It continues on now as God the Father, Papa, and the Son pour out the Holy Spirit upon the church, upon you and me, and upon the world, again to make room for us and to fill us. Which leads to one last participant in this work of emptying and self-giving and feeding people flesh and blood. And I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about us. You and I now share in this work. We empty ourselves to pour out our lives and our love for others. We do it to make room for others. This is why the work of welcoming refugees is so important to the church. We don't push people away. We make room for others. We lose our lives for the sake of sharing God's love with the world. This is what Martin Luther meant by his idea of the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. Have you heard of that concept before? Good Lutherans? Yeah? Now, the idea of the priesthood has fallen on hard times lately. We all know the dangers of the notion of priesthood. I speak here specifically of the over 1,000 victims of clergy sexual abuse recently identified by a grand jury in the state of Pennsylvania. The victims identified come from all six dioceses of the Roman Catholic Church in that state, so the abuse is widespread. We have seen in the Roman Catholic Church how the idea of priesthood can go terribly wrong. The tragic consequences that come when priests are upheld as possessing some extraordinary spiritual power or authority. The mystique of the Roman priesthood has bred all manner of mischief. The mystique of Protestant clergy has bred its own share of mischief too. Research shows that clergy sexual abuse is just as prevalent in other churches, in our church, as it is in the Roman church. So we have no reason to boast of our communions. But Martin Luther did the church a great service by bringing the idea of priesthood out of the heavens and back down to earth. For Luther, all the baptized are priests. All the baptized. In fact, clergy are no more priests than are the laity. In the Lutheran tradition, clergy are considered public ministers, not priests. We are set apart to perform public tasks, like preaching the gospel publicly, so that those tasks may be repeated by the laity in more personal settings. That's how we envision it. It's a very different vision of church leadership. It's a vision where all of us are ordained as priests, and we're ordained at our baptism. How did Luther come to this understanding? Because Luther knew the job description of priests, and he saw it at work in Jesus. To be a priest is to preside over a sacrifice. That's what priests do. They preside over sacrifices. In ancient times, when the idea of priesthood was first formed, that's what priests did. They took animals, they slaughtered them on a table, on an altar, and offered them to the gods. Luther saw that work in Jesus, especially in his death. And this is key, he saw that following in the way of Christ required that we all do this. We all do it. All the baptized are called to preside over sacrifices. And the sacrifice we preside over is the same sacrifice that Jesus presided over. You and I, following in the way of Christ, preside over the selves, ourselves. The emptying and the outpouring of our lives for the sake of others. And most of us are called to do this, not from church altars like this, but rather from the altars we preside over in our daily lives. The altars we serve in our vocation as parents and grandparents. If you're a parent, you give your life for your child. It just comes with the job. Any good parent knows this. But other vocations too, students and teachers, healthcare workers and business leaders, neighbors and citizens. Our priesthood is exercised when we empty ourselves and serve the needs of our neighbors in these various callings. When we serve the needs of others over our own, when we empty ourselves to make room for others. In the outpouring of our service and love, people share in the love and the life that we receive from God. In the sacrifice that Jesus presided over, we receive his flesh and blood. He gives us his total self. In the sacrifices we preside over, we give people our whole selves too. It is this mutual self-emptying which brings forth a new creation that lives by different rules. A creation that turns this old dying world on its head. It begins with God's gift to us and continues onward through God's gift through us. You and I have been made vessels of this new creation. Phew. That's about enough for one sermon, wouldn't you say? Maybe more than enough. These are some key insights into the meaning of Jesus' strange teachings this morning, at least as I have come to understand them. And I hope they've helped you to appreciate the wisdom and the method of Jesus' madness when he said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life." How can this man give us his flesh to eat? The leaders of the people asked. How is it that we can give away our lives to our neighbors? We may ask. It's a very high calling we've been given. is daunting. The answer to the question, how, is that we have all died with Christ. We have died into Christ's self-giving, self-emptying ways. And the life that you and I live now, we live for God. We live to God. In this new life we live, you and I are blessed to feast on the bread of life, the bread of God's ceaseless self-emptying and self-giving to us. And as Jesus promised, the one who eats this bread will live forever. Amen.